You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
The title of the message today, as you open up to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, the title of the message is How to Effectively Use Your Spiritual Gifts. If you need a Bible, just raise your hands. You definitely need a Bible. So raise your hands and you can follow along. How to effectively use your spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. I like the word gift. How many of you like gifts? Love gifts. Spiritual gifts. What are spiritual gifts? Good question. I want to start with a definition that I put together for us to kind of help us right out of the bat really understand what spiritual gifts are. So will you read this definition I put on your screens? Let's read it together. Spiritual gifts are endowments or abilities given by the Holy Spirit that allow individual Christians to fulfill the mission of the church corporately. Corporately, all together. None of us individually can fulfill the mission of the church, but corporately, we can all do it together. And these spiritual gifts are these endowments from God, these gifts from God that He wants to pour into our life to give us abilities to do the things that He wants us to do. The Holy Spirit gives us these gifts that we might fulfill the mission of the church. And so we look at, well, what are the gifts? Okay, that's the purpose of the gifts. What are the gifts? Well, and if you want to study the gifts, you can read, just remember the number 12, and you can go to Romans 12 or Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and you can study the gifts more in depth. We also did a three-part series on spiritual gifts that are on our website under the book of 1 Corinthians. And if you want an in-depth study on them, you can go back and look at that. But right now this morning, we have a partial list of the spiritual gifts on your screen. And I say a partial list, here's why. Because there's a lot more. There are more gifts, more spiritual gifts than we could ever put on a screen. But these are some of the ones that the Bible mentions, and let's take a look at them. One of the spiritual gifts is serving. Serving, that just means, ministering to others, doing things for other people, serving. Prophecy is a spiritual gift. Prophecy simply means this: proclaiming God's word with divine inspiration. It's what should happen when a sermon is preached. It may happen when you go and witness and you tell a neighbor and God brings His word to your mind. And you're prophesying, you're proclaiming God's word with divine inspiration. Sometimes we look at the word prophecy and we think it means foretelling the future. Sometimes it does, because God's word is outside of time, and He speaks about tomorrow just as we would speak about yesterday. It's nothing for God. But that's not what the word means. It simply means foretelling, telling God's word with divine inspiration. Teaching. We know what teaching is. Right now, there's Sunday school teachers teaching your children. There's teaching going on here. You as a parent, teach your children. That's a spiritual gift, the gift of teaching. Encouraging, we know what that means. Whenever I think of that spiritual gift, I think of my son Nathan. My son Nathan is such an encourager. He just has the gift of encouragement. I love being around him. We play backyard games every Sunday. We get all the family together for Sunday dinner and we play backyard games, and I love it. And a lot of times I'm not very good at this new game that he introduces or whatever. And he just comes along and says, "Oh, Dad, that was amazing. Yeah, you're really getting the hang of it." And you go, "I am? Oh, okay, great." And it just encourages you and lifts you up and brings you along. I love being around people who have the gift of encouragement or exhortation. Giving, just Generosity. How many of you love being around generous people, right? They're just generous. You come into their home and you feel blessed. It's like, wow, they're just so generous, you know? It's just great. Leadership. Some of you have the gift of leadership, and you just see something, and you go, okay, well, you need to go over here, and you need to go over here, and you need to go over there, and you need to do this, and you just have the gift of leadership. That's how you function. You're like the alpha male or the alpha female, and you see something, you go, okay, let's put this in order, and you just want to get the ducks in order and get the show moving, right? Like, come on, let's go. That's the gift of leadership. Mercy. I want to do an Elvis impersonation. Wisdom is telling me not to, right? So mercy. I love merciful people, right? They're just merciful. They don't rub your nose in it. They don't point your flaw. My wife is the gift of mercy. I love this about my wife. One of the reasons I was so attracted to her. She's just so merciful. Word of wisdom. That's a speaking gift. That's the ability to, maybe it comes out sometimes in counseling, comes out when someone's pouring their heart out to you, and you just have a word of wisdom. It's some direction. It's some truth that just comes generally from God's word that is just insightful and pointed, and it brings wisdom to the issue. A word of knowledge. There's another speaking gift, a little different than the word of wisdom, although it incorporates that. A word of knowledge would be a divine insight into a situation that really brings clarity and edification to the situation. Sometimes we've got some fog in our life and we're going like, oh, I got this, and I just don't know what to do. And you talk with someone and they speak a word of wisdom into your life. You just go, ding, I see it. That was a word of wisdom that came. Speaking in tongues. We kind of freak out about this one. Some say, oh, that gift doesn't apply today. No, all the gifts of the Spirit still apply. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. There is no variation or shadow of turning in His presence and who He is. So all the gifts apply. Speaking in tongues, though, is a very misused gift. Speaking in tongues, here's what it is. Tongues simply means language. Okay? It's speaking in a different language. I took 4 years of Spanish, and I learned absolutely nothing. No habla español. As you can tell. But it is possible. Imagine being given a gift where you spoke a language that you didn't even have to learn. And the language is a heavenly language. In other words, it gives you the ability to commune with God. The gift of tongues is never to be spoken publicly. That is the misuse of the gift. It is a language between you and God. The Bible clearly teaches, he who speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Okay, that's the Bible. That's not me, my opinion. That's the Bible. Does not speak to men, but speaks to God. Now, what would be the purpose of this gift? Well, have you ever found it hard to express yourself? My wife's birthday was this week. And I've been with this woman since I was 18 years old. How do I take this special day to tell her how much I love her and how important she is to me? And I try to find the words for it, but is it capable? Am I capable of expressing what I'm really trying to, what I really feel? No, I have this narrow channel of vocabulary that inhibits me from being able to properly and clearly communicate the depths of my soul. And some are given a gift where they're able to pray with God and bypass that narrow channel of intellect and vocabulary, and to be able to speak just directly with the Lord with a gift that is outside of that, outside of language. And that's why the Bible speaks of it as with groanings and utterings which cannot be understood. They're just speaking from the soul directly to God, and it's bypassing the narrow channel of vocabulary. It's a prayer language. It's a prayer gift and allows your soul to commune with God. Don't dismiss the gifts. They're good gifts. Not only speaking in tongues, the next one is interpretation of tongues. This is another gift there's a lot of confusion on. You've probably been taught, you may have been taught wrongly, that one person will speak in tongues and another person will interpret. That's messed up. That's not what the gift is. The gift of interpretation of tongues is simply this. Some people get the gift of tongues, but they don't know what they're speaking to God. Paul wrote about that. Others get the interpretation of the language they're speaking to God, and they actually understand what they're speaking in tongues. And so that person can then share. They have the gift of tongues, and Paul says, no, you can't speak in church unless you have the interpretation of what you've been speaking. Then you can stand up and say, hey, I was in prayer, and the Lord put upon my heart, and I was talking with the Lord about this, and you can share what that was. And so there's the interpretation of tongues. There's the gift of faith. All of you, if you are in Christ, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, have been given a gift of faith. And even faith is a gift. You can't come to God on your own steam. It's not possible. And if you've ever even considered, is God real? Is Jesus real? Is any of this real? I want you to know that was a gift of faith that God was trying to give you. You can't even come to God on your own. Only if he draws you. Healing. There's a gift of healing. Self-explanatory. Healing with words. Healing with divine inspiration, sometimes physical healing. Discernment, again, probably not much commentary needed, but just discernment. Have you ever met a discerning person? My daughter has the gift of discernment. She can look at something and she just has some pretty good insights on it. She sees past the surface, sees a little deeper than the carpet, and actually sees the foundation of what's going on, and it's a great gift. Really comes helpful in counseling and in trying to bless others and evaluating things. The gift of helps. I love you who have the gift of helps. Helps is just you have this person with you, and next thing you know, they're going to be fixing whatever needs to be fixed, doing whatever needs to be done. I look at Galen. He's got this gift. Or Dale, he has this gift. Or Janet in our coffee and food ministry. You know, they just come along and they're just good to have there, right? They just show up and they just find the right thing to do at the right thing. You don't need to say, hey, that wire's broken and it's hanging down. You just, next thing you know, you look out and they're like, oh, they're fixing this wire and fixing it. Just like, awesome, right? They've got the gift of help. So those are the spiritual gifts. It's a partial list. Do you know why? Because the full list is inexhaustible. But it gives you an idea of what these gifts might look like. And these are the partial list of the spiritual gifts. Now, I've already mentioned there's a lot of confusion in the church about spiritual gifts. A lot of misconceptions. A lot of misuses. Dare I say, even abuses of spiritual gifts. Abuses, yeah, where deceit comes in. And, well, what does it do? Well, it leaves a bad taste in a lot of people's mouths. It's a bad witness for Jesus Christ. There's those who say, oh, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not what? Saved. That's an abuse. Paul says, do all speak in tongues? No, it's a gift only some people get. Do all, are all apostles? No. Are all that? No, there's a variety. I love the variety, the diversity, the splendor of God's creation, don't you? How many of you were up this morning to realize it was foggy out this morning? Did you see that? It was glorious. You could see the fog just right along the horizon line, and you could see above it where the day was beginning to dawn, and yet the fog, and I just thought, oh, it's just water and putting dew on all of God's creation. And the redwoods were drinking and getting fed, and the plants are being nourished. And you know what's amazing? Think of this. This morning, all of God's creation woke up hungry. Every plant, every creature, every lizard, every bunny woke up hungry, and God nourished all of them. Amazing. And look at the diversity of God's creation. It's multifaceted, and so are the gifts of the Spirit. Multifaceted. And it is crazy for you to say, well, I spoke in tongues when I got saved, therefore if you're really saved, you better... What are you? That's prideful. That's an abuse and a misuse. There's diversity in the gifts, and I love how the diversity comes together. I mean, look at all of us weirdos together, right? I mean, it's like we come together, and you know what we are? Just an amazing family. I love being with you. I just love being with you. Just out there with Jay and Katie. Katie got a transfer. They're going to be moving. It's breaking my heart. I watched them birth their children. I watched them, I can't even go into it all. Just, oh, the love, right? And I just love how God brings us all together in this diversity. And so this diversity of gifts is miraculous, but it's brought some confusion and some uncertainty. And some of you have looked at these spiritual gifts and the abuses and the misuses, and you just said, hey, the heck with that stuff, so I'm going to stay away. I believe in Jesus, and I believe in God's Word, and I just have to, none of that spiritual gift stuff. Hey, that's a mistake. That's a mistake. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, okay? Spiritual gifts are an important part of our life in Christ. And again, it's what enables us and endows us to do the work of the church, do the mission of the church collectively, corporately. And so let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. A review of where we were last week, just so we can jump in today's talk. Last week we learned something in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, up on your screens. Let's read this together. One thundering church voice. Can we do that? You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light once had as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Awesome, awesome. What do we learn there? Hey, I chose you, God says. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I just have plans for you. I chose you for myself. I chose you, and I made you a people. I made you a royal priesthood. Priesthood? Yeah, I've got a ministry for you. I've got a calling on your life. I want to use you. Oh, as a pastor, I have one goal as I strive to glorify Jesus. I have one goal, that you might live to embrace the call of God upon your life. You have one. And that calls for you to be a royal priesthood. A priesthood? What is that? Oh, the priest would get to go into the presence of God. He would get to worship and to hear from God in the presence of God. And then he would take that message out to the people. And God says, now that message, that role is not for just a select few. No, 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 no. Now it's for you, my church. You are a royal priesthood. God's very own possession, so that you might show others the goodness of God. So that's what we learned last week. That's where we're at. And man, just how awesome. Jesus chose you, saved you, adopted you, gifted you, that you might be priest in his kingdom, doing God's work. I tell you what, that gives life incredible purpose. And that's what last week's message was, right? How to have a meaningful life, right? Just that gives you incredible purpose. So that's where we were. And I love watching this work out, how it works. Tuesday night, we were invited over to some friend's house for dinner, and they recently got a new house, and they had done some new things to it. And we went over there, and it was just so great to be there, you know. And as we're there having dinner, just like, oh man, the place is amazing, it looks great. And they go, you know what? We really believe God gave us this, and we just want to use it to glorify God. And they begin to tell me all the things that they're doing with what God gave them, having people over, doing marriage counseling, doing premarital counseling, bringing in missionaries, all kinds of ways they're using what God gave them for the glory of Jesus Christ. They're embracing their priesthood. And it's awesome to watch when that happens. So that's the purpose. Here's one more cool thing, just as review. 1 Peter 2:5, we looked at last week. Let me hear you read this. You are like living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest, and through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that do what? That please God. Oh, that thrills my soul. Can you imagine that God created you with enough capacity, with enough ability that you can actually do something incredible? What can you do? You can please God. Wow. If that doesn't just make you go, wow, you haven't drank it yet. Taste it. Taste this. God gave you enough capacity that you could either displease God, you could hurt God, or you could please God. Who do you want to be? Oh, that we might please God. He says, hey, listen, you're like living stones that God's building into a temple, into a house. Together, you'll all come together as these living stones, and you'll be the place where God's work is revealed in his church. And I just love this. It's amazing, man. God invites us to participate in what he's doing, and he also gifts us with the needed resources to join in his work. And in doing so, man, we get a life that matters. And so with that, we jump into chapter 4, and we're going to look at how to effectively use these gifts God's given us. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. Are you with me? Give me a big amen if you're there. Therefore, in light of all these things we've talked about, as Christ suffered for us in the flesh. What's that? Yeah, as Christ denied his flesh in order that he might do the will of God. What's that? Yeah, as Christ denied his flesh that he might serve other people. As Christ suffered in the flesh for us, you also arm yourself with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Right there we go. Houston, we have a problem. Because how many of you have ceased from sin? Not me. My hand's not up. And I'm thankful no one's hand is up, because that we would have to talk afterwards. You got messed up doctrine. You see, the whole Bible teaches that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The whole Bible teaches us that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he'll be faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness, right? 1 John 1:8 and 9. So what does it mean that he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin? He's talking about living for sin, right? And this is going to be made clear. Look what he says. That he no longer should live, circle the word live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. He ceased living for the lusts of the flesh, and he began living for the will of God. Wow. I've done that. That doesn't mean I don't struggle with the lust of the flesh, but I ceased living for the lust of the flesh, and now I'm living for the will of God, or trying to. Verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. The Gentiles means godless people. We've spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of godless people when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and bar fights and, I won't go on, drinking and parties and abominable idolatries. Hey, chances are, since you went through puberty, since you were a teenager, you started living after stupid things, doing stupid things. And look what Peter says. He says, we have spent, underline the word, enough. 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 When I was a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child, I understood as a child, I acted like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things, Paul would say. I used to live for the lust of the flesh, now I live for the will of God, Peter is saying, right? Put away these things. Now, in regard to these is the lewdness, the lust, the drunkenness, the bar fights. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Hey, you want to go with us after work? Go to the bar? We're going to go to Hooters. No, that's okay. Thank you, though. You guys have a good time. Oh, what are you too holy to go to Hooters? Are you too holy to go to whatever? And they speak evil of you. No big deal. Don't go home and cry because they spoke evil of me. And that means you're living as a light, right? And here's what God will do with it. They will give an account to him. Who's the him? Specifically is Jesus. They will give an account to Jesus, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Two judgments. Judge the living, those who are saved, and judge the dead. Those two judgments in the Bible are talked about a lot. They have a name. What are the names? The judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat of Christ, and the great white throne judgment. If you're not in Christ, guess what you'll be judged at? The great white throne judgment. And the Bible is very clear about the great white throne judgment. Every man will be judged according to his works. And we read, not one person makes it through that judgment, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so for all those people who say, well, I just try to be a good person, da, 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 da. Hey, I got bad news for you. You're going to go to the great white throne judgment, and you're going to go, oy vey, I'm in trouble. And you're going to be separated from God for all eternity. On the other hand, those who are alive in Christ will stand before Christ at the Bema seat judgment, a word taken from the Olympic Games in Greece, where the people who ran the race and ran well would stand on the Bema seat and be given a crown. And you'll be given a reward for what you did with the things Jesus gave you. Two judgments. Which one do you want to be at? Verse 8. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Jesus is able to bring life from death, to bring those who are dead to life. He is able to resurrect the dead. And we preach the gospel to those who are dead, to those who aren't saved, that they might be resurrected to life. And Jesus is able to do that. And it's glorious. We watch it happen all the time, and I never tire of seeing it. Verse 7. By the way, no extra charge for this. Some amazing things in life, right? A sunset, right when it's setting into the water. How many times have you seen that? And how awe-inspiring is it every time you see it? Just amazing. The birth of a baby. Oh, my gosh. Watching a live birth is like the most glorious thing ever. And watching a person come to Christ is just, it's awe-inspiring. Three things I never tire of seeing. Proverbs 32, right there. Thanks for that one courtesy chuckle. I appreciate that. Where'd I leave us off? Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and be watchful in your prayers. In other words, hey, be mindful. You've spent enough of your life going after foolish things. Time is at hand. The end of things is at hand. Be mindful. Be watchful. Be disciplined. And above all, verse 8, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that a beautiful quality of love? When love is in the room, nitpicking and fault-finding is removed. When love is not in the room, a critical spirit and a rub and a turmoil will be in the room. Love covers a multitude of sins. My son Jordan, my firstborn, just got a dog. He got a golden retriever puppy. His name is Zero. Cutest little thing in the world. And when he goes away, Zero comes to our house and we get to watch Zero. And Zero just destroys everything. He goes in my yard and he digs up my grass. And I like having a nice backyard. And you know what? You know what I do when Zero digs up the grass? Oh, Zero, don't do that. Love just covers a multitude of sins. I love that dog because I don't have grandkids yet. Now, dogs, all I got is a grandkid. Just, my son loves this dog, and so I love the dog. And he comes in and he chews up the couch, and I go, oh, Zero. Right? Love covers a multitude of sins. You know what happens when love is missing at the church? Oh, that pastor, there he goes again. Oh, that greeter, she thinks she's so hot. She always stands there. She likes being the greeter because she thinks she's so hot. Oh, that big bald-headed guy sitting right in front of me again. He does it on purpose. He knows I can't see around his egg head. Oh, that music is so loud. I just can't. Why do they play it? Oh, that music is so quiet. Why do they play it so quiet? What happens when love is missing? Every fault rubs you the wrong way. This is what he's saying. Boy, God's word is living and active and powerful, isn't it? It just cuts right to the issue on things. Be fervent in love. Love one another, because it just covers a bunch of rubs. And verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Hospitable? Serve each other without grumbling. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I already unpacked that word manifold. It just means multifaceted. When you shine light into a prism, what happens? It just radiates the colors of the light all over, and you see how glorious God is, right? When we look at His creation, we see how multifaceted it is. That's the word manifold. Oh, I just love looking at creation. I've got these little lizards in my backyard that just birth all kinds of little lizards. I've got these baby lizards running all around my backyard, and I love it. They're like this big, they're cute as can be. And I walk out, and one of these little lizards is climbing the fence straight up. I'm like, what, do you have suction cups on your feet? How do you do that? I look at the hummingbird, and it's not like the lizard at all. Oh, it just darts around. Precise, pinpoint precision, sticks its little beak in the feeder, and just, it's awesome. I look at the hawk flying over, and it's got an 8-foot wingspan so different than the hummingbird, and it just soars and shows the majesty. And I think, wow, Lord, the manifold grace of God, the diversity of God, and the spiritual gifts are the same way. They're so different. Don't let someone else's gift rub you because you think, hey, you shouldn't do that. That's just what's how they're gifted, right? It's wonderful, and I love it. It brings variety. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as if he's speaking the oracles of God. Hey, here's God's word. I'm speaking to you as if it was God, just this is God speaking to you. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies him, that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And here Paul almost goes into a doxology. Oh, the majesty and splendor and awe and wonder and glory of our Creator. He's amazing. And here's what he's saying. Let all these gifts come together. And because when they do, they glorify God. It's amazing. God is glorified as we use our gifts to serve Him. So here we want to break this down a little bit. And the first point that I want to bring to you is simply this. Every member of Jesus' church has been given a spiritual gift. Every member of Jesus' church, if you are in Jesus Christ, you have spiritual gifts, plural. Everyone has been given a gift. Look what verse 10 says one more time. Read it with me, verse 10, out loud. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You've been given a gift. You're one of the each one. 1 Corinthians 12 says much the same thing. Verse 7 on your screens. Look what it says. Read this with me. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Paraphrase. Spiritual gifts are given to each one for the profit of all. Here's the truth of it. You have spiritual gifts. Know that. How many of you just sent your kids off to school? Just a few of you? Or the rest of you just, those kids don't go to school? We send our kids off to school, and what do we send them off with? A brand new lunchbox, a brand new backpack, with the books that they need for school, with new clothes for school. How many of you send your kids off to school without any clothes? No. What do? We equip them to go to school. A soldier gets enlisted in the army, and what happens? He gets a uniform, and he gets a weapon that he might fulfill his role. And God calls you into his church, and he calls you his chosen people. He calls you a royal priesthood, and then he gives you a uniform, and he gives you spiritual gifts that you might go out and do the work that God has called you to do. That's what he's done. He's given to each one a gift. And that gift is amazing, man. You've been given spiritual gifts. And if you are in Jesus Christ, he's gifted you with these supernatural abilities that will enable you to participate in the mission that he has called us to. Isn't it exciting to know that Jesus wants to use us? I told you I was at dinner with that family. Love watching them use their spiritual gifts. Love it. Love it. I love watching it. And it's cool how it works. It's just amazing. It's so cool that it's awe-inspiring. Peter, the Apostle Peter, the guy writing this book, he was really never known as a good speaker, was he? No, he wasn't known as a good speaker. He was known of being a bad speaker. As a matter of fact, he would only open his mouth to stick his foot in it, right? Jesus would say things to him when he would talk, and he'd say, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have the mind and things of God." Wrong words. He'd cut off guys' ears. He'd just do the wrong thing. He wasn't known for being a good speaker. There's one time in the Bible when Jesus manifests himself in his glory. You know, the miracle was not that Jesus walked on earth. The miracle was that he didn't radiate the Shekinah glory of God 24/7. And there was a time, there was a moment when Jesus wanted to show, and he took Peter and James and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and there they were revealed who he really was. His full presence of glory of God just came, and he was radiating light. And there with him was Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets. And Peter just stood there and just said stupid things, and he said, "Hey, let's build a church right here for Jesus." What church for Jesus? A church for Elijah and a church for Moses. And as he's speaking, God thunders from heaven and paraphrases, says, "Peter, shut up. Stop talking and listen to Jesus. You don't have the gift of speaking, Peter, so just zip it." That's what God basically said. And yet something radical happened. There's something called the day of Pentecost when Jesus said, "Hey, I'm going to resurrect from heaven. We're going to resurrect and then I'm going to ascend after 40 days and go to heaven. And then in 10 days, I'm going to give gifts to the church." And there at Pentecost, they were all waiting around and the gifts came to the church. And suddenly, everyone was gifted. And these gifts started being manifest, and they were so joyful. They were so filled with life that people that were watching them, they thought, "Those guys are having such a good time. They must be drunk." And Peter, the guy who can't speak, the guy who only sticks his foot in his mouth, the guy that God says, "Peter, you better shut up." Peter stands up and he says, "Men and brethren, these men are not drunk as you suppose. This was what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he quotes from the prophet Joel about the gifting of the Holy Spirit to give spiritual gifts to the church. And he says, "This has happened before your eyes. And this Jesus whom you crucified is the one who is pouring out all these gifts." And he finishes speaking and he goes to sit down. And suddenly every person there was cut to the heart. And they go, "Oh my gosh, what have we done? Will God forgive us?" And Peter stands back up and says, well, yeah, just ask Jesus to forgive you for crucifying him. And ask Jesus to give you eternal life, and he will. And ask Jesus to give you these gifts, and he will. And so they prayed, and 3,000 that day were entered into the church. What happened? A gift came upon Peter, and he spoke like he never spoke before. The gift of prophecy, proclaiming God's word with divine inspiration. That's what happened. And it's awesome to see what when your spiritual gifts are being used. Oh, just amazing. Spiritual gifts are the means what Jesus uses to use us to bless other people. And when we use our spiritual gifts, that's exactly what happens. Others get blessed. Others get saved. Others start worshiping Jesus. Others start glorifying Jesus. And you know what happens? We start growing. And our lives reveal the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's amazing. It's amazing to watch. So that's the first thing. Every member of the church has spiritual gifts. Here's the second thing on how to effectively use your spiritual gifts. I want you to write this down. See yourself as an instrument of God. See yourself as Jesus' instrument. See yourself as an instrument of God, living for the will of God. That's what he tells us to do. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh for us, since he denied his flesh to serve God, since he denied his flesh to serve us, you arm yourselves also with the same mind. Do you see that? That we would no longer live, verse 2, for the rest of the time in our flesh for the lusts of men, but live for the will of God. In other words, that we wouldn't wake up going, oh, what should I eat? What should I drink? What should I wear? How can everybody think I'm amazing? No, no longer live that way, but instead wake up and say, Lord, here I am, use me. What do you want to do today? I'm going to work, I'm driving to work, and I'm thinking, hey, I know so-and-so here in the cubicle next to me, they're struggling with this. Lord, how do you want to use me in that today? How can I show your... you're seeing yourself as an instrument of God. Love it. You're an instrument of Jesus Christ, man. Be on a mission for God. God doesn't need us, but it's so cool that he invites us into his work. As a man who owns a business, what do you hope? You hope your son comes along, your daughter comes along, and wants to work in the business with you. Do you know how much joy it brings me to see my son Nathan playing on the piano this morning? Oh! And God, being a good father, says, hey, I don't really need you to play the piano, but I want you to come in and be part of what I'm doing here. Be a builder of my kingdom. It's amazing. It's amazing. Many lose sight of this. Maybe you have. Just living for yourself. Not presenting yourself as an instrument of Jesus, but just living for yourself. Maybe you lost sight of this truth. Today's the day it can come back to you. It can come back to you. I know a man who was so successful in his job that he quit his job in order to live the good life. He wanted to travel. He wanted to just relax, just go experience the world. He wanted to, you know, have all the pleasures and have a nice house. And he got so caught up in living for self and doing all this traveling and all this that Jesus got placed on the back burner. And instead of being a leader in his church, which he once was, and serving in his church, he didn't go to this church, he lived somewhere farther away, but he quit serving in the church. And instead of leading a mission group and then going to a mission group, well, that just got replaced with going out to the movies. And suddenly, living for stuff just kind of, and Jesus got put on the back burner. And he woke up one day when his brother had a severe, massive heart attack. And he woke up. And he said, what am I doing? What am I living for? My brother's not saved. And he said, man, Lord, I want to serve you. I've been living for the wrong things. And so you know what he did? He found a woman, 90 years old, and her house was a mess. It's ugly, the yard, everything, weeds, tall. And he said, I'm going to do your gardening. And he starts doing gardening once a week at her house to clean this, several hours of every week, just cleaning up this house. And you know what he finds out? This 90-year-old woman has a gardener who's 85 years old. And she doesn't want to fire him because she knows this is the only livelihood he has, her account. And as a result, her yard looks like trash. And what did God do? God used him to go make her yard look great. And suddenly all the neighbors go, wow, our yard's looking better. And Jesus is glorified. And he says, hey, I'm going to do rehab with my brother 2 days a week, 8 hours a day. I'm going to come over. I'm going to change diapers. I'm going to help him learn how to walk. I'm going to help him learn how to read. I'm going to learn. And he serves 2 days a week, 8 hours a day, just helping his brother rehab. And you know what he said? I'm not making a word of this up. You know what he said? He said, I don't understand it, but I have more joy than I ever had before. I don't know how it works, but I just know it to be true. And he's seeing himself as an instrument of Jesus Christ, and he's looking at the other family members in his life. He's got a niece who's really struggling, who's really got some problems, and he's going, man, I want to bring her to the Lord. I want to bring light in her life. She's hurting so bad. And he's seeing himself as an instrument of Jesus. Tell me, you who are living for yourself, how's it going? How's it going? The Bible says that a man who is living for himself cannot be led by the Holy Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, the things of the Holy Spirit are foolishness to them. They can't be led by God's Spirit. And how refreshing it is. Man, life is short. Don't waste it. Look what it says. Verse 1. Arm yourselves with the same mind that Jesus had. What mind was that? This mind to deny my flesh that I might fulfill the will of God. This mind that I might deny my flesh that I might serve my brother. And how amazing Jesus modeled that for us. Look at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and be watchful in your prayers. Be mindful, be purposeful. Hey, time is very short. You don't know how much longer life is. It's short. Be mindful, be purposeful. Oh, I tell you what, if you're watching the news and you're looking what's going on in the world, you know time is short. As things with Russia and Iran, the end players of the Middle East in the last days, oh, it's all beginning to form. Are you watching what's going on with Iran? We laughed last week because they had this rocket blow up as they're trying to go into space. They had and we kind of chuckle. Don't chuckle. You know why? They've got a real space program. It's been involved for 20 years. It's growing. They're ready to get rockets into space. And can I tell you something? They have no interest in going to outer space. But the exact same technology that is used to launch a rocket into space is the exact same technology that is used to put an ICBM missile in the United States. Time is at hand. Pay attention. Read your Bible and know the time's at hand. Be serious. Be aware. Be astute. Things are going on. Present yourself. Present yourself. See yourself as an instrument of Jesus Christ. Present yourself. This week I saw that the iPhone 11 came out. Did you see that? You know what I find interesting? When we get a new iPhone, what do we also buy at the same time we get a new iPhone? A case and a screen protector. I thought about that. What are we trying to protect? The iPhone. That's kind of backwards. A screen protector to protect the screen? I think we need a screen protector to protect our soul. Jesus said the light of the body is the eye. And if you allow junk to come into your life, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If you allow good stuff to come into your life, your whole body will be full of light. What are you allowing to come? What are you presenting yourself to? We need a screen protector that we don't present ourselves to the wrong things. Don't protect your phone. Protect your soul. What are you presenting yourself to? Oh, how many of you have noticed, how many of you have seen that the F-bomb has become exponentially more popular than it was just a few years ago? It's in songs, it's in shows, it's just, yeah. What are you presenting yourself to? Oh, Dave, you sound like an old hellfire preacher. You can't go to movies, you can't dance, you can't chew, you can't go with girls who do. No, 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 no. That's not it at all, but hey, don't be stupid. Be careful what you present yourself to. What are you presenting yourself to? Here's my instruction. Here's God's instruction. Here's the most divine inspiration. Present yourself as an instrument of Jesus. Lord, here I am. What do you want to do today? I want to serve you. Life is short, man. Don't waste it. And you know what? The man who sees himself as the instrument of Jesus Christ will be inspired. He'll be used by God. You know what happened to him? He will grow stronger and stronger and stronger in wisdom, in knowledge, in discernment, in the spiritual gifts of God. He will become a pillar, and Jesus will continue to pour into him. And I teach you this all the time. I'm going to bring it to you again. It bears repeating. Jesus taught it all the time. Matthew 25 on your screens. Let me hear you read this out loud. Just a core principle truth of God's kingdom. Know it well. Let me hear you read this. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. Say that again, please. Even more will be given. That's just a principle of God's kingdom. And they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. This is just a principle that is true in the Bible all the time. Number one, know that you have spiritual gifts. Number two, present yourself as an instrument to God. Number three, know that your spiritual gift was given to you to serve others, not to serve yourself. That's just an important truth that we have to understand if we're going to be effectively using our spiritual gifts. It's not for you to glorify yourself. It's for you to serve others. Look at verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Yeah, that's an important truth. Look at verse 9. Be hospitable, serve one another without grumbling. Right? Just good words there. Right? Jesus gave you spiritual gifts to serve others in love. Not without grumbling. Love covers a multitude of sin. You don't mind serving them. You don't mind feeding the baby when the baby barfs on you. Why? Because you love that baby. What kind of mom feeds the baby, nursing, goes to burp the baby and says, well, that's it. You wasted what I gave you. That's it. No. No, loves the baby and thinks nothing that the baby just barfed all over them after you just fed it. That's what love does, and that's what spiritual gifts are for. They're not for you to be served, but that you might serve others. We have a sin nature. That sin nature is so advanced that we do really wacky things. God gives us these incredible gifts. They're amazing, and we begin to use them. And you know what? Start with what happens. We see God pours these gifts into us, and God is just like, wow. Peter stands up and preaches, and 3,000 get saved. And then here's what we do. I must be pretty amazing. Wow. I must be pretty talented. And we think everybody should acknowledge how gifted and talented we are and appreciate how gifted and talented we are. And we stand around wanting to be appreciated and worshiped. A good shepherd loves his sheep. A shepherd who doesn't love his sheep, well, some things will happen. What happens when a shepherd doesn't love his sheep? You know what will happen? He'll start neglecting his sheep. I don't want to go feed them again. I mean, come on. I want to do this. He'll neglect his sheep. Secondly, he'll treat the sheep rough. Oh, come on, you stupid sheep. Now get in there. And he'll just whack them harder than they need to be whacked. He'll be rough with the sheep. Number three, he'll complain about the sheep. Oh, those stupid sheep, they don't know anything. Oh, those kids you gave me. Oh, that husband. Oh, that wife. Oh, those employees. Oh, begin to complain about the sheep. If he doesn't complain about the sheep, you know what he'll complain about? He'll complain about being a shepherd. Oh, I hate being a shepherd. The problem is not being a shepherd. The problem is you lost love. You thought it was all about you, and you forgot what it was for. We are so selfish that the moment God starts using us, we think, well, I must be super special. Everyone gather around and watch and see what a good shepherd I am. Watch and see what a good mom I am. Let me show everybody on social media what an amazing mom I am. I make cupcakes with sprinkles for whatever. Rainbows come out of my house. Hey, careful. You're no longer doing that for your sheep. Who are you doing that for? Look how amazing I am. Satan had the same problem, by the way. He had the same problem. Be careful. Watch how kind I am. Hey, watch how generous I am. Hey, watch how wise I am. Hey, watch what a good leader I am. And here's what happens. We are never satisfied with the praise of men. Because if you applaud for me today this much, guess what I will want tomorrow? I'll want this much applause. Because this much applause won't satisfy me anymore. And that's why stars go crazy. That's why they ruin their lives. Because the praise of man will never satisfy the soul. But doing it for Jesus will nourish your soul to no end. Oh, be careful that you don't get your gift turned around. It's not to serve you or to draw attention to yourself. It's to serve others. Be careful. Have a servant mindset. Jesus said, freely you have received, now freely give it away. Give it away. It's not about you, so don't make it about you. Don't seek recognition. Don't draw attention to yourself. Don't make it all about how spiritual you are. Look at my gifts. I'm amazing. Don't do that. Don't do that. The church in Corinth, that was the problem they had. They all spoke in tongues, and they thought they were just so amazing. And they said, oh, you don't speak in tongues, you must not be saved. Oh, I'm an intellectual. I follow Paul. I have all my theology down to a T. Well, they had a spiritual gift of good theology. Okay, great, great. You've got a good mind. Okay, great. But then they said, oh, we're better than those who don't. And they forgot about the multifaceted grace of God, right? Be careful. Not about you. Last point. Here it is. Regularly use and exercise your spiritual gifts. Regularly use and exercise your spiritual gifts. We find that in verse 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift. You've received one. Underline that. Now minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Use it. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, I want you to circle the word minister right there. If anyone ministers, do you see it? If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. When you think of ministers, what do you think of? Oh, an apostle? Oh, a prophet? Not what the word means. Not what the word means. If anyone ministers, do you know what it means? It means just to do any kind of service at all. Diakoneo is the Greek word. It's where we get the English word deacon. It's where it just means to serve. We read in the book of Acts of Stephen was really good at waiting tables. He was just good at serving people. That was the exact same word that used, minister, same word. And just use the gifts that God has given you. It's a great thing. Hey, I love watching it, man. It's incredible to see. Your spiritual gifts are important and they're needed. It's great to see it work out. When you see a need in the church family, you know what you should do? Meet that need. You see a single mom and the tires are bald on her car? Don't go, I can't believe her tires are bald. Church should do something about that. You're the church. God put that on your heart. Do something about it. Well, hey, that would cost me $500. Yeah. Use your generosity gift. Use it. And that's God's will, man, that we would all come together. I look at Carlene, who just came along, and you know what she did? Without asking, without being told, she just saw the flowers outside, and they were kind of wilting, and she says, it's not good. And she just started coming once a week and doing gardening around the church. Love it. I look at Dale in our parking ministry. Aren't you thankful for Dale in our parking ministry? Just amazing. That guy just serves like crazy. You know what he does? He gets here so early, he goes out and he blows the leaves off the playground so the kids don't have leaves on the playground so they can ride their scooters around faster. He blows the walkway off so the place looks great when you walk in. He does all these kinds. I think of Janet in the kitchen. Oh, my goodness. I think of Chuck. Chuck didn't sign up for anything. His wife signs up to lead the Common Grounds ministry. And she gets shoulder surgery, and she can't do anything. And so Chuck just takes up the slack, and without being asked, starts coming early in the morning and making your coffee. Aren't you thankful for Chuck? How amazing it is when all these gifts come together, and we use them for the glory of God. Aren't you thankful for the donut ministry? Aren't you? I am. It's a great thing. It's a great thing. I look at Becky. Becky came to me last week, and Becky's been a faithful servant. Her and her family, Lance and Sophie, they've been serving in the toddler room. And they're just amazing. I look at Jack. Jack's been serving the toddler room. He's a baby whisperer. He comes in there and checks in every Sunday and just, hey, you guys good? And if someone doesn't show up, he fills the spot. He's also on the schedule, but he does above and beyond what's asked. It's amazing. And Becky came up to me last week, and she goes, hey, kind of graduated. I said, what do you mean? She goes, well, I'm no longer in the toddler room. I'm now with the preschoolers. Really? She goes, yeah. Amy came up to me and said, hey, Becky, would you teach in the preschool room? She said, teach. I can't teach. I can teach the toddlers, but I can't teach. She says, well, you just try. She says, so I tried it, and I was afraid. And you know what? I thought, I can't teach. And I went in there, and I opened my mouth, and you know what? God used it. I connected with those kids. It was amazing. And she taught. And she was more blown away than anybody, just like Peter was at Pentecost. These are the gifts of the Spirit. And we're to regularly use these gifts that God gives us. It's so important that we do it. I want to wrap us up with this. Some of us are neglecting our spiritual gifts because we see them as not that important. We think, hey, you know, I'm just praying for them. It's really not that big a deal. No, that's a big deal. Not everybody can be faithful in prayer. That's your spiritual gift. Now use it for the glory of God. You know, there's a group that prays every morning, Sunday, every morning at 8:30, and they pray the entire service for you, that you might receive God's word. Wow. Some say, I make the coffee, big deal. No, aren't you thankful for those who make the coffee? And so don't minimize your gift just because it's innate to you. Spiritual gifts aren't like, you don't have to sweat to use your spiritual gifts. It just kind of comes natural to you. That doesn't mean it's not significant. There's another thing that happens on this, in that we that keeps us from regularly using our spiritual gifts. Number one is we think our gift isn't that important, right? It's just not that significant. Number two, we kind of use that same thing and say, well, hey, because my spiritual gift isn't being the lead singer, I'm not going to use my spiritual gift. Pretty common. I know a man who has a desire and a passion to preach in stadiums, but he won't share the gospel with the guy in his cubicle next to him. Because your spiritual gift isn't being the lead singer, hey, don't say my gift's not important. The wrong way of thinking. Here's how Paul puts it in Corinthians. Look at this on your screens. This is Corinthians 12:14. Let me hear you read this out loud. The body has many different parts. Stop. What body are we talking about? The church body. Actually, he's talking about the physical body as an illustration of the church body. The physical body has a lot of different parts. How many parts? Gajillions, right? You got a liver, you got adenoids, you got things too horrible to mention. Right? All kinds of parts. Each part has their function. So it is in the church. Let's start again. The body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that doesn't make it any less part of the body. Some of you think, because I'm not lead singer, I'm not really part of it. I just, big deal if I, crazy. Wrong thinking. Let me ask you this. Is the person who goes and ministers to the shut-in, who has no visitors and is lonely and dying in their senior years, any less important than the lead singer? Not in God's eyes. Don't think because you're not the lead singer, you're not part of the body. Nothing could be further from the truth, right? If the ear would say, I'm not part of the body because I'm not the eye, does that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were the eye, think about what a freak show that would be. Bunch of eyes all over the place. You'd look at that and you go, ooh, no, you want to run away. No, but when the body comes together and it's perfectly formed, beautiful eyes, beautiful ears, beautiful nose, beautiful face, you go, that's attractive. And that's what the church is like. All these different gifts, coming together in something that the world looks at and goes, I've never seen that kind of love. You want to know how your spiritual gifts should be used? You have the gift of mercy? Just look at Jesus. He'll show you how to use the gift of mercy. Jesus has how many gifts? All of the gifts. You have gifts too, but not all of them. Nobody does. But together, we are the body of Christ, and together, the Mission Church has how many of the gifts? All of the gifts, if you will use yours. If you don't use yours, we have all the gifts, but not all of them are functioning. And when the liver quits functioning, what happens to the body? It dies. It dies. All of the gifts are here. And if we all use them, you know what we'll do? We'll love like Jesus. We'll be merciful like Jesus. We'll prophesy like Jesus. We'll pray like Jesus. We'll be kind and affectionate like Jesus. We'll be, oh. And the world will look at the body and go, that is one attractive body. I see Jesus there.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.